The Passover ceremony will begin in just a few moments. Before that, however, we're going to have special music entitled Passover Me, performed by Mr. Randy Vild and accompanied by Mr. Terry Moore. While you and I are still in this world, so many of the things of God are bittersweet. There is a bitter side to this celebration that we observe this evening. We gather together this time of year to rehearse and reflect on the suffering and the death of our Savior Jesus Christ. As we do this, we recommit ourselves to our covenant with God. And there is at the same time a sweet side to Passover. With this celebration is the realization of the incredible triumph of Jesus Christ. His triumph brings with it our awesome, transcendent hope of inclusion into the kingdom and family of God for all eternity. In addition, those of us who celebrate the Passover this night, we link ourselves inextricably with a long chain of the faithful of God down through all ages who looked to and trusted in the blood of our Savior. We, along with the faithful in Hebrews 11 and many others, look to Jesus Christ to cleanse us from sin, to provide forgiveness, and an entrance into the family of God forever. Jesus explained that we must eat and drink of Him. The Jews which had followed Christ had seen Him work miracles, watched Him create food enough to feed 5,000 people. The understanding that the Jewish people had in that day was that when the Messiah would come, that He would produce hidden manna. This is quoted, of course, in Revelation 2 and verse 17. But the Jews wondered, could this man be the promised Messiah? They wanted Him to provide manna from heaven for them. Jesus then explained to the Jews this profound truth, that He was the bread from heaven. As we eat this bread, this Passover, we must understand and believe these words that Jesus spoke. Reading in John 6 and verse 27, He says, "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him has God the Father sealed." And then in John 6:33 through 35, "For the bread of God is He which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to Me shall never hunger, and he that believes on Me shall never thirst." And then in verses 37 through 39, "All that the Father gives Me shall come to Me, and him that comes to Me I will in no way cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. And this is the Father's will which has sent Me, that of all which He has given Me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day." And then in verse 44 He says, "No man can come unto Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And He says in 48 through verse 50, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." And verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is My flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." In verse 52, He continues, "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, Truly, truly, I say unto you, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He that eats My flesh and drinks My blood dwells in Me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent Me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats Me, even he shall live by Me." In verse 58 He says, "This is that bread which comes down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever." And so Jesus Christ instituted the New Covenant Passover. On His last Passover with His disciples, He waited until the exact time in the evening of the 14th of Nisan. Then Christ instituted the New Covenant Passover. In Luke 22, and verse 14 through 16, It says, "And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Paradoxically, on the very night that Christ was to give himself in sacrifice for all mankind, there was strife among his followers regarding their status and position. And so verse 24 reads, "And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Therefore, before his death, Jesus taught the disciples then, and he teaches us today, the importance of humility. In Luke 22 and verse 25 it says, "And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that serves. For whether is greater, he that sits at meat, or he that serves? Is not he that sits at meat? But I am among you as he that serves." And then the great God gave an example of what he meant by his teaching about service, by washing his disciples' feet. And the account is given in John 13, beginning in verse 1, where there it says, "And during supper, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and that he went to God, he rose from supper, and he laid aside his garments. He took a towel, and he girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel, the one he was girded with. Then came he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do you don't know now, but you shall know hereafter. Then Peter said to him, Well, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash you not, you have no part with me. Simon Peter then said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, He that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every bit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you not what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say unto you that the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." And so Jesus said that we, his followers, are not greater than he is. He was willing to be the servant and to wash his disciples' feet. We, therefore, are to wash one another's feet, and we should do this then with the understanding that this act that we do on this one day a year is actually a symbol of how we are to act towards one another during the entire rest of the year. In 1 John 3, in verse 14 through 16, it says, "We know that we have passed from death into life, because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Paul also reiterates Christ's humble, servant-like attitude in his writings. Philippians 2 and verse 5 through 8 says this, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." At this point, then, the host will direct the individuals to wash one another's feet in an orderly manner. The Apostle Paul was personally taught by Jesus Christ in the Arabian desert. There Christ gave him instructions for the Christian Passover service. Paul explained what Christ had informed him to do. We read this in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. There it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." We are to partake of the bread as a symbol of Christ's body. And then Christ explained this symbolism earlier, and John records this for us. In John 6, verse 48, it says, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Jesus Christ was God Almighty, who dwelt in heaven in majesty and glory. As second in command of all the universe, Jesus Christ was the God of whom it is said, "Nothing is impossible." This same great God came down to the earth, and he became flesh, that we might become spirit. He became a man, that man might become God. Christ became flesh, just like all of us. He partook of our nature, and therefore experienced all the human pulls that we do. He felt pain like you and I, but he willingly gave of his flesh for us. And it's important to remember that both eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood are directly associated with his giving us eternal life. The fact that we are to all partake of his body makes us all one body together, one family, as it were. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, it says this, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." When we eat of him, then, we partake of his body, and his body becomes a part of us, and we become a part of his body, that is, his church. We don't become a part of the body of Christ by joining an organization. We become part of that spiritual organism, Christ's body, by partaking of the bread of his life we take of Jesus Christ. Now, when we partake of Christ's body, he then lives in us through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. And this makes us part of the body of Christ. Nothing on earth can separate us from him. He is a living part of each one of us. And the small piece of unleavened bread we eat, it symbolizes his body. The bread we eat is unleavened, picturing the sinless nature of Jesus Christ's body, broken for our sins. He was beaten until his flesh was torn off of him. And this terrible beating that he took in his body was not for anything that he had done. the terrible punishment inflicted on him was for what we deserved. And so the Apostle Peter reminds us of the terrible suffering that Christ endured and that we are to follow in his example. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 20 it says, "For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously, who in his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that being dead to sins, we should live unto righteousness." And then it says, "By whose stripes you were healed." Jesus Christ's example is for all of us. He suffered for each one, and we should therefore be willing to suffer for one another. He suffered tremendous pain and agony in the flesh so that we can be released from the suffering that results from sin. The beating Christ took was only one part of his total and perfect sacrifice. Christ's willingness to endure such suffering for us shows us his infinite commitment to us. And when we eat this unleavened bread as we do tonight, it should and it must remind us of his incredible commitment to you and to me personally. When we eat this bread, it should remind us of our indebtedness to him and our total commitment back to him in real and deep appreciation. Christ offering his body for our sin was planned from before the creation of the world, and it was prophesied long ago. In Isaiah 53, in verse 1 through 6, the prophet writes, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, we've gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." All of this was done for us, and yet mankind did not value what God gave us. Few took the time to look up and take note of it. In all this, Christ didn't complain. He simply allowed himself to suffer at the hands of cruel men. And Isaiah again reads in chapter 53 and verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Isaiah goes into more detail about the magnitude of his suffering when he writes, again in Isaiah 52 and verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at you, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Jesus Christ suffered incredible pain for us so that we could be healed. He was in every way tested in the ways that we are, feeling as much anguish as any woman in childbirth. He suffered more than many who experienced torture, and he experienced more suffering than a man or a person with cancer. He accepted this punishment, being perfectly innocent of any wrong. He took the payment, the punishment for our wrongdoing. And so it was, his body was broken for us. We therefore break this bread and partake of it, and we do so understanding the commitment he made for us. We take of this bread, recommitting ourselves to him in deep appreciation. And now the host will pray over the bread, asking God's blessing on the bread, that it is the symbol of Christ's body, which is broken for us. The Apostle Mark states that the wine is a symbol of Christ's blood. In Mark 14, and verse 23 through 25, it says, "And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Truly I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom." Jesus Christ's blood cleanses us of sin, making it possible for us to have eternal life. The author of Hebrews makes this clear when he writes in Hebrews 9 and verse 11, "But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified them to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Paul states that it is Christ's blood that redeems us. And so he writes in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 7, this, "In whom, speaking of Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And so it is that the pouring out of the blood of the Lamb of God resulted in the death of his flesh, and it is Christ's blood that justifies us. It is a peace offering to God the Father. And so Paul writes in Colossians 1 and verse 20, "Having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." And so at each one of us should drink the wine tonight in reverential thanksgiving. It is a renewal of our acceptance of the blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out onto the ground for the remission of our sins. And there is no other salvation than that of this sacrifice he gives to us. At this point, the host will uncover the wine and pray over the wine, thanking God for giving his Son to us so that we could be reconciled. After that Passover meal, Christ spoke to his disciples. These are the last words of that final Passover. And these are some of the most beautiful and perhaps the most meaningful words ever put to print. Beginning in John 13, in verse 33, Jesus said, "Little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love to one another." In verse 1 through 4 of chapter 14 of John, it continues, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where you go, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you do know him, and have seen him. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been with you so long a time, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest you then, Show us the Father? Believe not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, he shall also do, and greater than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that it may abide in you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees it not, neither knows it. But you do know it, for it dwells in you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And then in verse 22 through 24, Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loves me not, keeps not my sayings, and the words which you hear are not mine, but the Father's, which sent me. Then in verse 25 and 27, These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes, and has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, and let us go from here. Then in John 15, verse 1 through 8, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you shall be my disciples. In verse 19 through 13, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. In verses 15 and 16, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, he says, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no other man did, they would not have sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this comes to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. In verse 26 and verse 27, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, it shall testify of me, and you shall also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And then in John 16, 1 through 4, he continues, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yes. The time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does God a service. And these things will they do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I say not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asks, where do you go? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send it unto you. And when it is come, it will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Verse 12 through 15, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all truth, for it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that is what it shall speak, and it will show you things to come. It shall glorify me, for it shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that it shall take of mine and show it unto you. In John 16, verses 16 through 29, Jesus continues, A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he says unto us, A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, What is this that he says, A little while? We cannot tell what he said. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do you inquire among yourselves of what I said, A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Truly, truly, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. A woman, when she's in travail, has sorrow, because her hours come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I'll see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man can take from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. And at that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you've loved me, and have believed that I have come out from God. I came forth from the Father, am I, and come into the world again. I leave the world, and I go to the Father. Then in verses 29 through 33, his disciples said unto him, Lo, now you speak plainly, and speak no proverb. Now are we sure that you know all things, and need not that any man should ask you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. And Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour comes, yes, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In chapter 17, 1 through 4, these words spoke Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you've given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do, and now, O Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Then in verses 5 through 14, I have manifested your name to the men which you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given to me are of you. For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from you, and they have believed that you did send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one, as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. In John 17, verse 20 through 24, Jesus says, Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and that you've loved them as you've loved me. Father, I will that they also whom you've given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. In verse 25 and 26, he says, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared unto them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. After supper, the disciples went with Jesus Christ, and they sang a hymn. Therefore, we will conclude this service by rising and singing a hymn.